We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. And we're going to work our way back to Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. And I, brother, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now let's start right there. I've been sharing a lot about mortification the last 6 weeks maybe, and I've yet to really talk about mortification. Still trying to describe the reason for mortification and describe the purpose of mortification, describe who we are. What part of us are we mortifying? Amen. And so, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Right here would cause trouble in most churches today. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I think we have to be careful as followers of Christ to not be searching for the next persuasive word. There's a walk that we're on. Someone say walk. That is a walk. We're walking towards what God has for us. And sometimes during that walk, you can feel discouraged, abandoned. You can feel lost. If I'm preaching, someone say amen. You can feel the feeling of, you know, I'm on this path and God told me to go a certain direction. And where is it? When is it going to come? When are those promises going to come to pass? And on this walk, when you start going through that loneliness, the discouragement, see, when you realize that all those thoughts, those emotions, say emotions, are from the flesh, then you can dismiss them as being not true. Because the truth is what God said about you. The truth is what the Word says about you. So on this walk, because as a pastor, I've been pastoring with people, working with people. As a pastor is different than a teacher. Now, I discussed with Gary a little while ago, and he gave me just the greatest, thing I've heard about a teacher. He said his role is the role of a teacher. One of the roles of a teacher, the calling of a teacher in the body, is to share the truth, the doctrine. One of the roles of a teacher that is not is to make people listen to the truth, to make people to obey the truth or to accept the truth that comes from the teacher. But a pastor is defined as a shepherd, someone who holds your hand, someone who walks with you and is with you and encourages you is in the mud with you and walking with you. A pastor is someone who is more involved in each other's lives. And so as a man who for 20-some years now has been working with people in their lives, I've seen most people walk along a path that God has put them on, get discouraged, get frustrated, get lonely, get unsatisfied, and then begin to feel abandoned. Well, maybe God didn't show up. Maybe God won't show up. Maybe I'm not good enough. And then they begin to question, maybe I didn't hear God. and where's the proof? Where's the proof, God, that you're going to be here? And so then I've watched most believers in that moment search for another voice. And in that moment of loneliness, when you're the most vulnerable, that is the worst time to search for another path. Because you'll find a path. You'll find someone say, I found I found an easier way for you to get to where you're supposed to go. And it might be a good way, but it's not the God way. The worst time to question if you heard God is when you're lonely, is when you're frustrated, is when you feel like God's not going to show up. Because that voice that you hear telling you that is coming from the flesh. The flesh does not know God as his Father. It will never accept God as a Father. It can't. It can only accept God as a religious deity, that it can offer God something to get something in return. That's why when you hear a preacher say something like, hey, you want to be blessed? Give. How many would like to have 100-fold return? I want you to give right now. And I say that to you, and you'll beat me up in this church. Already you're getting little stones ready to throw at me right now just for bringing that up. But in a lot of churches, it makes sense. Why? Because that is defined from flesh to flesh. A preacher with persuasive words gives the flesh something to say, hey, you want to know who God, you want God to bless you? Give, and he'll give back unto you. And they take all the scriptures. And then what happens is the flesh goes, amen. And they build a relationship with God around the flesh understanding God. God is your Father. That's a different relationship than God and deity. Amen. All right. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom. So I want us to see this. Human wisdom. Now, with the King James, what does that say? Man's wisdom. Okay, man's wisdom, human's wisdom. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, you have a choice. I could preach to you in man's wisdom, but there's a wisdom that doesn't come from man. So you can see that there is in with you the ability to preach in human wisdom. Within the church, there is the ability to bring forth man's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, so this when we see this, however, see, someone, I've heard people say over the years, having faith in God doesn't mean you're brain dead. You know, what they're trying to say is, don't give up on the wisdom that, you know, like the wisdom of man. That's really what they're trying to say. I want to hold on to my natural wisdom. And if you have a lot of natural wisdom, then you don't want to give it up. Some of us don't have a lot of natural wisdom. So we're like, we don't need it. You know. But those who have a lot of natural wisdom, they may not want to give it up. But hear what the writer says. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So there is a wisdom that's not human wisdom or man's wisdom. See, there's a wisdom that doesn't come from your natural intellect. It comes from somewhere. Among those who are mature. So we speak wisdom to those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So let me be clear here. I was going to preach a little different, but I can see where I'm going. I have to shift gears here. So there's a natural wisdom that's available to you. And there's a wisdom that's not from the natural that is also available to you. Here you are, born again. Do you know that the natural man has lots of wisdom for you? The human race has great wisdom for you. In fact, every school, every bit of upbringing you get from the world is taught to teach you how to survive in this world. It's to teach you how to make it in this world. Well, thank God we're in this world. We have these bodies, because how many know we still have to eat? We still have to make it through our 120 years or whatever we're believing for. Now, the natural world that's out there will teach you how to provide for yourself, how to protect yourself. If you don't, no one else will. That's the fear. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. And part of my distaste that is getting increasingly distasteful in my mouth has been the natural Christian, born-again believer who walks in the natural wisdom of this world, looking at and trying to give advice to those who are walking down a path that is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. See, there's a path that you're on, and we can blame the message of praying in tongues. There's a path that you're on because you spent time praying in tongues. You wonder, well, why is Nathan preaching? He's young. Some of you have been here longer, maybe know more than him. I don't know. But why is he preaching? He came here such a mess, such a dysfunctional mess. You should hear some. I haven't yet revealed some of the conversations that I've had with Nathan in the past. I'm waiting for him to reveal it when he's humble enough to reveal it. Years ago, not now, but years ago. But do you know that young man, when he was young, and he talks about all the stuff he was going through, faithfully would sit over there in the chair with a big old coffee pot every morning and pray for 4, 5, 6 hours here. There was a whole group that would come and pray and pray and pray, and I'd watch him get taken out of prayer and fight back to get into prayer. People would actually come into prayer with the purpose to get them out of prayer. I'm like, what are you even doing here? You're not here to pray. You're here to take him out of prayer. And I tried to chase him away, but you know, you got to figure it out yourself. And see, when you pray a lot, like Nathan would, and many of you have, your spirit man begins to go places, lead you places. The man of the spirit begins to lead you places. Your fleshly man, the mind of your natural man, is left out of the equation. So it's wondering where you're going. It doesn't make sense to your natural man. How many have followed God into places where your natural mind has had nothing but disagreement and confusion? But yet you know it's the right choice. See, and when we break down the difference between the spirit and the flesh or the body, it's important that we make it very practical. Not mystical, not misty like a fog or a ghost or gems falling from heaven, but practical. Praying in tongues is a very practical tool. It's not meant for you to feel goosebumpy, although if you feel goosebumpy, amen to that, but that's not a sign. I remember one time in our prayer group, we had all these young men praying. One of them broke out in laughter. And he started to laugh. And he wouldn't stop. And it was stopping everyone from praying. And it started to spread a little bit. So I said to him, I said, look, this is a prayer meeting. I said, well, God's on me. I got to laugh. I'm all for that. I said, but this is a prayer meeting. So here's what we're going to do. The laughing tree is out there in the back, out up in the parking lot. If you feel God is on you to laugh and you can't control it, take yourself out there and laugh out there where no one can see you and let everyone else pray. And how many, the laughing stopped. I don't know why it stopped, because if God was on him here, why wasn't it on him there? Because we can start looking to things to feel spiritual. But this walk that we're on is very practical. All right. Not that you can't laugh. If you want to laugh, we want you to laugh, as long as it's authentic. You want to run, we want you to run. We'll cheer you on. But don't feel more spiritual than the next guy. And don't come across that I'm more spiritual than the next guy. Anyways, I'm just preaching today. So I watched a lot of these young guys who you now see on stage worshiping God and still here in church. I watched them spend hours and hours and hours and months praying in tongues, even while they were in trouble. Because, you know, you can be in trouble, doing trouble, and still pray in tongues at the same time. Because praying in tongues is for your spirit, not for your flesh. Do you know you can have a problem with nicotine and smoke a cigarette while you pray in tongues? Put your stones away. You can go, Shandarababa, I hate this, Shandarababa. Ah, Shandarababa, Saraba. But you're working on something called mortification. Now, soon, hopefully, in the series I've been on, I'm going to get to teach you the difference between mortification and discipline. Mortification and will worship and willpower. I'll get to teach you the difference. I know the difference, and I've been trying to get there, but we're going the slow route. The Apostle Paul says, I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you with persuasive words. What's wrong with persuasive words? What's wrong with wisdom? Do you understand? The world has a wisdom that it has no way of helping you on your walk with God. The world's built around wisdom. You can buy books, 10 ways to fix your marriage. You want to know what makes a good marriage? Not love is not the biggest part of a marriage. Now, women, put your stones down. You know what makes a marriage healthy? What makes a marriage work? It's called partnership. That we are agreeing we're going to follow God together. Because if you think your spouse's role, now that I married a spouse, amen, I now have someone who's going to meet my needs. That's your job. Your job, ladies, is to meet the needs of your husband. Don't amen too much. That's, if you think that, that's the role of your wife. My role of a wife is now, her job in life is to make me happy. Then you've missed the job of a Christian marriage. That may be the job of a worldly marriage, but it's not the job of a Christian marriage. Ladies, you can look at your husband and say, now you go to work and make me money and provide for me. That's your job. That's why I married you, so you will support me. See, you can look at your spouse and say, now your role, your life, because you married me, your life is about making me happy. Your life is about taking care of me. That's the worldly way of marriage. The godly way of marriage is that you get married so that you can serve God together. And that means you're going to lay your life down together, make sacrifices together. That my wife's job is not to make me happy. Her job is to fulfill the role, a Christian role of a wife. Not what I want, but what God says she's supposed to do. Then other than that, she has a call in her life. She has a purpose in the body that's just as important as mine. Outside of our raising our kids, outside of our family, she has a role. See, just like a spouse, your husband has a role in the body outside of being your husband. His life focus is not to be your husband. My life focus is not to be a husband. It's not to be a father. I am a husband. I am a father. And I'm responsible to fulfill the scriptural needs that God tells me to do. But if I were just to look at what would make my kids happy and what would make my wife happy, sometimes that contradicts what God tells me to do. Say amen if I'm preaching good. Because if I wanted to make my mama happy, I'd be living next door to my mama. And if I wanted to make our kids happy, I'd be living next door to grandparents somewhere. And I'd make a nice house and provide a nice cars for them and good schools and all the things that they need. But that's not following God. In following God, the mistake people make is thinking, if I follow God, I have to sacrifice all these things. But what you need to understand is in following God, He has thought about all those things. And when following God may contradict the wisdom of this world, it doesn't mean it contradicts wisdom. Because there's wisdom that comes from heaven that's different than comes from this world. Say amen if you're still with me. Because as you follow God, as you grow in God, you're going to have a conflicting voices of wisdom. They may come from your own natural mind. They may come from your parents. They may come from your friends. They may come from your own spouse. If you're a good wife, you will follow me and do what I tell you to do. You can say, I only follow God. I don't follow you, husband. Now, if you're following God, I'm right there with you. But the moment you start going off from God, I'll cook you dinner if you want. Now, you know, every marriage is different. Some, you know, there's no set rule. Ladies have to do dishes, men have to eat, and ladies have to cook. You know, there's no real set rule. Now, I don't want to preach that too much because I might get in trouble. My wife will go, what? You mean you can? No, no, I can't. No, no. I got to go pray. You know, there's no set rules. You know, there's no set boundaries, but there are things that you have to follow as a spouse. Your body's not your own. You know, there's things like that. But as as you follow God, as a spouse, you can look at your spouse and say, I'm not going to submit to that. My life is not about serving you, honey. My life is about serving God. And the reason we're married is to do it together, not to do it separately. Now, sometimes your spouse, if you get married, before you realize that you're going to follow God, you find out that one of the married couple doesn't want to follow God like the other one. Well, God will work with you in that, okay? And I asked God one time, I said, God, I've got tons of family members who are off in the world. They're not saved. And here I am down 2,000 miles away as I followed you. I'm 2,000 miles away from my family members who are not serving God. I know that if I lived in their city or in 100 miles of them or 200 miles of them, I could pester each of them, hunt them down, pester each of them to get them into church. And I would. Even though, you know, I would be after all of them. And the Lord told me, He said, every prayer you're going to pray for your family is answered on the road that I put you on. It's already answered, but it's on my following Him. He's thought about my kids. I found out when He told me to go full time and not work, and I was worried because we were pregnant at the time. And especially with your first baby, it's a big deal. Like, you don't know what's going to hit you because it's about to hit you. And you just got to walk through it. And I remember just, God, what, you know, my natural wisdom, natural advice from everyone, well, do this, do that, do this, do that. But God's direction led me on a place that seemed unwise to the natural. But I found that He loves my kids more than I love them. He's a better provider for my children than I ever could be. And money is not the only source a child needs for provision. You know, they need a ton more things that are more important than money, you know. Don't ask me how I'm getting on all this stuff, but if you're married, you're allowed to follow God. And your job, your number one job is not to give up the call of God because you're married. Okay, let me preach just a little more. I remember being 19 years old, and they're all talking about the end of the world. You ever want to get young people really nervous about their future? Just talk about Revelations. And they'll all get serious. And I remember my only prayer was, God, please wait till I get married. Don't come back till I get married. I was in Israel at the Wailing Wall where you'd write down your prayer requests. And you stick it into the wall. I know it's an, you know, it's Israel, but it was just kind of cool. And so I wrote down two things. Lord, I want to fulfill my call, and I want a spouse that'll help me. And I put that as my two prayer requests. And he answered the second one. I got the perfect spouse for me, for sure. And so I wanted to get married. And some people are made, some people want to have kids. You want to have children. But having children does not allow you to stop following God. See, the idea of, well, I'll go ahead and get married because then it's legal, then God can't stop it. So once I'm married, he'll have to work with it. Just for out of fear of being alone, people get married. See, you can't take marriage, you can't take fathering or mothering as your calling. It's a responsibility. You're still called. And you can do both. Now, it's just like I can't say, hey, I'm called to go preach. I'll see you in 20 years. I've made a commitment to my children when I made them that your dad's going to be around as a father for you. But I don't say, well, because I got two kids and a wife, I'm going to go work in the world. And then, once my kids are up and gone, then I'll come back to following God. God wants you to follow his steps today. And he has steps for you to follow today. And the wisdom for those steps do not come from the natural world. They come from the spiritual world. Now, a disclaimer in there. If you're called to be a nurse, you can't show up at the hospital and say, hey, I'm a nurse. And they say, okay, where's your credentials? Oh, God told me I'm a nurse. I don't have credentials. So in your calling, you will have to go attain some of the natural wisdom to do that job. I'm not talking about that. Not everyone's called to be preachers. Not everyone's called to be pastors. Amen? The body is vast. It's got many parts. But everyone is called. Everyone is called. And if everyone's called, that means everyone's called to hear his voice and to follow him. Even if it doesn't match up with natural wisdom, you can trust that the wisdom of the Spirit is greater in getting answers than the wisdom of the natural. I'll say that again. You can trust the wisdom of the Spirit is greater at getting victory and answers than the wisdom of the natural. Every time you give in to the wisdom of the natural against the wisdom of the Spirit, you think you're taking a shortcut, but there's no shortcut. You're just starting over again, have to try again, because there's no negotiating with God. Some people think God's their friend. He is your friend, but he's more than that. He's God. He's still God. He wants, I want to be careful how I say this. It's not a dictatorship. Like, there's a better word for it. Maybe someone will give it to me. But he's in charge. He wants to be in charge of your life. He wants you to be a vessel that will follow him. He wants you to be a vessel that will let him lead your steps and not abandon what he's asked you to do, because in the midst of the worst struggle, when you're the loneliest, when it feels like there's no hope, he hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. He has appointed victory for you already if you keep following what he's told you to do. Let's back up. I'm going to pull a Gary here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, this is New King James, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now this is important, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now the word flesh can mean different things. All right? Say flesh. The word flesh can mean, this word flesh can mean the natural body. Poke your body somewhere. It can mean your nationality. It can mean if you're a Jew or if you're a Canadian. It can mean if you're a Gentile. The word flesh can mean that as well. This word flesh could be interpreted sometimes of that. And the other word is nature of sin. The old man, the nature of sin. Okay? So when it says here, no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, and became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, we remember in another book, Philippians, Paul calls all of the wisdom that he attained in his Pharisee university, all the good works that he did, he called all of that what? Dung. That's the wisdom. That's where he places the wisdom of this world. That's where he considers its worth. Dung. Why are you saying all this? Because you are going to be judged by the wisdom of this world. You're going to start judging, if you're not already, every step by the wisdom of this world. Other people will judge you. There's good Christians who live their whole life. I came out of a group, solid Christians who are doing a wonderful work around the world, but they're not seeking a revival where they've settled. And the best way I can describe it for my condition, for my walk, is this. I'm on a quest, not from my own ability, because if it was Alan's choices, I'd still be pastoring somewhere, but I'd have a big church. I'd be the pastor. I'd be a mega church, because that's what I was trained how to be, a pastor of a mega church. And I'd have a nice house and a nice car or two, and I'd have good people in church. And we would just get rid of all the troublemakers. Oh, we still pray in tongues, but not just once in a while. But see, somebody who's made a decision that the goal of Christianity is to retire and go to heaven at 85, 90 years old, 100 years old, with a nice house, my bills paid, healthy body, good kids, that's success. That is the majority of Christians today, that they are thinking success is that. But see, when you make your goal to go to a place of revival, you're saying to God, I want to be a vessel that will do whatever it takes. The problem is between the first level, the first acceptable Christian life, and the second one, which is one of revival, there is a big strip of dark thing between the two. One is success without a war. The other is success after the war. And for the sake of not going to war, many people stop and say, this is okay. This is as far as I'm going to go. And they will look at you when you're going through a war and have all kinds of advice. Maybe it's because you didn't pray right. Maybe it's because you didn't give in the offering like you should have. Maybe it's because you've not been faithful to the church. Maybe it's because you haven't been nice, or maybe you have a generational curse. Maybe you're not forgiving everybody. Maybe it's, they'll have all kinds of wisdom. And there's such a distaste I'm getting nowadays when someone who has accepted a lifestyle without the war to try to give me advice about my battle, it's like, I don't want to take your advice. You have no idea why I'm going through what I'm going through. You can look at it in the natural and try to give me all kinds of opinions, but the only ones I want to hear from, who I give a right to speak into my life, are ones who are going through the war. Because there is a place above that dark cloud of the flesh, that war of the enemy, that we have victory. Amen. We walk in the prosperity that God's given to us. That we walk in the healing, in the miracles that God's promised us. But much of the church has stopped at a natural, worldly prosperity and said, we've made it. We made it. Look, I got 3 jets. I got big houses. I got abundance of finances. My health is good. My family's good. Glory to God. I made it. I am at the pinnacle of success as a Christian. Thank you, because I have faith. But they've stopped at the war. Right before the war, they stopped. The enemy goes, oh, you can stay there. That's okay. You can stay right there. I have a yard, and my neighbor has a dog that's trained. My dog is not trained. My neighbor has a it's a Doberman Pinscher. Doberman. And not a pincher. I think it's a Doberman. Big, beautiful, black and light brown. And the wife and the little baby girl will go in the front yard, and the Doberman comes out and just sits there in the front yard. Now, I can walk by, and the dog's name is Audie. He knows my kids. My kids go pet it all the time. And it will just sit there. It'd be nice to us. But we had a neighborhood dog, a big dog, show up. And it came right to the driveway and looked at the Doberman. And you know, that Doberman just sat there. Now, my dog is in the window barking. My dog's like 6 inches tall, and it thinks it's the king of the world. It's barking and barking and barking and barking. So we have a show-off. We have a stare-off. The Doberman, who is protecting the property, is just sitting there. He's trained. Nothing. No bark. Nothing. He's the alpha male. He's not interested in a fight. He's not interested in showing the other dog that he's the boss. He's just sitting there. And he's protecting his treasure, the mom and the baby. But the moment that dog stepped across the line, guess what happened? He attacked and made the other dog submit. See, this is how the enemy works. He has a territory called revival. It's his. He thinks it's his. And he just sits there. And as long as you don't come into that property, you can go to church. You can have blessings. You can get people saved and fill up 10,000 member seat churches with every natural way possible. But if you dare try to take ownership of what he thinks he owns, he will try to make you submit. And this is what the war is. The devil trying to make you believe that he owns revival. And he will pull every attack, every weakness, everything possible to get you to do one thing. One thing. Stop. Question. Did I hear God? And find a different road. Oh, there's another guy walking in miracles. There's another guy walking in power. And we'll get into this one day on the path of mortification. We're going to get into the source of God's working. Either comes from the light inside of you, or it comes from the flesh on the outside of you, the body's ability. There's 2 ways you can do the work of God. One is through natural wisdom, and one is through the wisdom of the Spirit. One is through the life inside of you. One is through the body that you wear. I remember Pastor David come preach, and it felt so good. My spirit man was jumping up and down, but I couldn't understand half of what he said. I don't know what he preached. I didn't understand it. It took me about 3 years before I started to like, oh, that's what he meant. You know. So you understand me. Amen. So don't question when you're going through the hard times, because the only people who can give you advice are ones who have been through the war and didn't quit. The ones who stopped before the war and are living in American prosperity and American success cannot give you any advice, because their advice will only teach you how to live and stop before you try to step into revival. And the devil will just sit there. He'll let them run around that territory of revival all they want, for generation after generation. Do what you want. Go ahead. You can yell at me. Yell away. I bind you, devil, off of Tulsa in Jesus' name. Good. Bark away. Bark away. But don't you step. Don't you step into revival. But you can bark at the devil all you want. He'll just sit there like a well-trained dog and just sit there and go, mm-hmm. You're no threat to me. But you step into revival. You follow God on a path to revival, and He will attack. Just because you're under attack doesn't mean you fail. Sometimes when you're going through hell, it's not because you did something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. All right. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the wisdom of man, not to be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom. So there's still wisdom available, but it's not human wisdom. Among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, for they're coming to nothing. Who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of what? In a mystery. Say mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now we know this means here, the rulers of this age, we're not talking about demons, but talking about the priests and the high priests that crucified Christ. Had they known that it was really Jesus, the Messiah, they would not have done it. Now let's keep going. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now verse 10. But God has revealed. So He's saying there's mysteries from heaven. There's a wisdom that's so incredible that only God understands it. There's mysteries that from the ages that man has not understood. And then He says, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, what do we know about this word Spirit? Anybody listen to Born Again Trail? What I've done in my Bible is I've underlined every word, the S of every word Spirit. That means my new nature. And I put a little slash above every word S. That means the Holy Spirit. For God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you have in you now, because why? You're born again. Because you're born again, your spirit man has come to life. You now have the ability to know the deep things of God. He doesn't withhold secrets from you. You can learn incredible, deep mysteries that have been around for ages. But it's not going to come from the wisdom of this world. I had one young lady contact me for prayer. I've been following God, and they told me God would give me a husband. And her idea of following God is go to church once a week and live like the world, you know. And I said, do you think God just wants to give you a husband? Is that His role in your life, to give you a husband? Or does He want you to follow Him in every area? You know, does He want to lead your steps? See, the idea is so, that is a simple way of looking how many Christians look at God. I go to church and God's going to give me all the desires of my heart. Where are the believers who say, God, I don't have to follow my desires. My life's about following you. I had one young man years ago say to me, I'm called to worship. All I want to do is worship God. That's all I want to do. Every day I just want to sing and play and worship God. That's all I want to do my whole life. And I had to tell him, that's not how it works. God doesn't want you only doing that. He wants you to follow him. And sometimes in following him, he'll take you places to do things that have nothing to do with your calling, that are not what you're called to do, so that when you get to your calling, you don't blow up. It's better to deal with your mess when you're not doing your calling than deal with your mess after you're doing your calling. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So your spirit, your inner man, the new nature, brought to life your spirit. Let me see, how can I do this? Are you okay with me using people today as examples? Let me see, where's Daniel? David, come on up. I'll need Joel, Jake, I'll need you too. Let me see if I can assemble this the right way. Come sit on the front row for a second, gentlemen. Okay, now you all know, everyone remember the marriage and the divorce, the death of the old nature? All right, so this is, okay, Jake, go stand up there. Stand a little further back on the stage. So this is, now, let me ask you a question. You're just going to have to put up with me today. I'm just doing this, so. I got the mic, you got to put up with me. Because until you see this, you're going to have a hard time understanding what he's trying to say to us. And we've gotten so spiritual. See, there's two ways to revival that people are fighting for. One is to say, I am a conduit. A conduit meaning a tube comes from heaven into me from heaven, and I am a conduit to God. So really, I'm not important. I heard it said, my job is to lay hands on the people. God's job is to heal them. If he heals them, he heals them. If he doesn't, he doesn't. So they go around laying hands on all kinds of people, not seeing things happen, but I'm a conduit. So I'm not responsible for it not happening. That's where a lot of the preaching for revival today is. Hey, you're perfect in Christ. You're born again. So just remove yourself from the picture and just let God do his thing. And so you don't have to pursue holiness. You don't have to try to seek God. Just remove yourself. Right now, you won't ever be any better, more righteous tomorrow than you are today. And I know that's true because the righteousness is from Christ. So that is one view. The other view is one where you're born a child of God. Your role and my role is to come to a place of maturity that, yes, I'm not the author of the miracle. But I am the authority. I am the one who says, be healed in Jesus' name. And because I have a place in God, I've matured to a place in God, I've matured to a place in my new nature, that God is able to do what he's always wanted to do. This is a role that costs you everything. This is a role where you allow your nature to overtake you. You mature to the new nature inside of you. And that's why it can seem like it's a long road to revival. Because to get there, you can't just go out and pray for the sick. I've been there. I've drugged people all over the place, out of wheelchairs. I've drugged them up, said, be healed, and trying to make an example of it. I had one guy who had no leg, lost one leg, on a crutch, saying, I'd like to get a new leg. Well, come on up, brother. And I made that man stand on his good leg, his only leg, for 20 minutes as we prayed for a new leg to appear, and it didn't appear. And I've done that type of thing many times, but the revival we're after is one where every person, the maimed, the blind, the crippled, the deaf, receive their miracle. And that doesn't come because we have a good service. That doesn't come because the atmosphere is charged. That becomes because somebody is there walking like Jesus walked. that is the revival through maturity rather than the revival through just disappearing. All right. Hope I'm preaching okay. Okay, so here now, the Bible says you have a body. Are you a body or do you have a body? You have a body. So this is your body. Now the Bible says you have an inner man, an inner body. Are you an inner body or do you have an inner body? Okay, so let me have Joe. No, not Joe. I need someone else. Let me see. Matthias, you're a little shorter than Jake, I think. Go stand in front of Jake. So the Bible says you have an inner body. Remember the man in hell who said, please let Abraham just touch, or please let him just touch the Lazarus, just touch his finger, touch his finger to some water and give me a drip of water. And so from we understand that you have an inner body. Okay, it's an inner body, but it's not your body, it's an inner body. So this is you. So if your inner body lifts up his right hand, your outward body follows. Say amen if you're still with me. Okay, you guys doing that? Are they obeying back there? Okay. Let's see how they get. We haven't practiced this, so give them some mercy. If your inner body hops on one foot, your outward body will hop on one foot too. No. Okay, so you have an inner body and an outward body. Now the Bible describes your inner body. Wave your hand at me, inner body. That's Matthias. Not the outward body, the inner body. The inner body is described as spirit, inner man, and inner body. Okay? Now your outward body, wave your hand at me, outward body, is described as body, as natural, and as flesh. These are words, there's probably more in there, but those are three at least. So this is your inner body and your outward body. How many are still with me? Now, you have an outward body. Is that true? Are you an outward body? But you have one. You have an inner body. Is that true? When God created man, he created them where they could look at God, see God in the spirit, talk to God in the spirit, hug God in the spirit, and look at the cow at the same time. You're all humans were born spiritual, the spiritual body, and a natural body at the same time. Now, after Adam sinned, he received a nature of death. Now, I love Daniel, but he's always our bad guy. So it's going up, nature of death. Nature of darkness. So here is your nature. This is your nature. Now, do you have a nature? The Bible calls it... Before you're saved, it calls it nature of darkness. It calls a body of sin. It calls it flesh. Okay, that's what you were born with. You have a nature, right? Before you were saved, you had a nature. You had an inner body and an outer body. All of these were in agreement. They were all connected. The inner body and the outward body are connected cell for cell. So if the inner man lifts up its right hand, the outward man lifts up his right hand, same time, because they're connected. Now, also with that, there's a spiritual brain. Do you see that? And a natural brain. Now, they're connected. You can bring your hands down, guys. They're connected cell for cell. Now, the nature of darkness, the evil one here, his job, its job, is it teaches the spiritual man and the outward man. It teaches them who they are. Are you still with me? So you had a nature of darkness, but are you a nature of darkness? You have. So you had a nature, you have an inner body, and you have an outer body. Later on, not this sermon, but later on we're going to teach you that you are also in there. We'll let Jake be you. So Jake, come on up. Not Jake, sorry. Come on, Joe, sorry, Joe. Come stand between the dark nature and your inner man. All right. So this is you. There you are. That's you. You have a new nature or dark nature before you were saved. And you had an inner body and an outward body. Say amen if you're still with me. All right. So this is the picture of a person. Now, I know we have in our mind, what we've been taught for years, your body, soul, and spirit. But there is much more descriptive than that. You have a body. You have an outward body. Wave at me, outward body. You have an inward body. Wave at me, inward body. And you have a nature. Wave at me, dark nature, before you're saved. And then you, Joe. Joe is you. Wave at me, you. And in Romans 7, we read about Paul saying, I wanted to not sin, but I could not. So I was making choices not to do things. So, all right, so here you are before you found Jesus. Then you heard a good preacher, probably Nathan preaching, fire and brimstone. You get drug up to youth camp. You come to youth camp and they tell you it's going to be great and you're not saved and Nathan preaches and you get born again. What happens when you got born again? What got replaced when you were born again? The old nature. Here comes the nature that we got from Christ. Six pack of abs, ladies. Handsome, good looking, light. Light, light, light. He's good. And the old nature died. And you were resurrected in newness of life. The Bible actually says you died. When he says you, he doesn't mean you. He means you who were birthed from Adam died. But you are resurrected in newness of life. You're a new creature. So you technically died and were resurrected the day you were born again, becoming a new creature. So now you have a nature on the inside of you. Wave at me, new nature. Okay, you have a new nature. Are you a new nature? You have a new nature, but you're not a new nature. You have a new nature. So this is your new nature. Now it oozes life. It brought to life. It brought to life and light. So consider, let's replace this real quick. Let's go back to before you were saved. And Jesus, go hide somewhere. Or the new nature is going to hide. So here you are. Now imagine all of this here. The old nature. Wave at me, old nature, nature of darkness. You, wave at me, you. Your inward body and your outward body. Now, your inner body, wave at me, inner body, has a brain, a spiritual brain. Your outward body has a brain, a natural brain made of meat. That's why we call it meathead. But your spiritual body has a brain. They're connected cell for cell. They're in perfect unity. What do you like to do? Well, I like eating this. I like doing that. Everyone's in agreement? Yeah, we're all in agreement. Do what you want to do. The police will stop you from doing certain things, but you basically are all totally in agreement. There's no war. There's no fight. Are you with me so far? And then you got born again. Dun-dun-dun. You died. And resurrected. Now, instead of having a nature of darkness that pushes darkness through your natural body and your spiritual body. See, this is where we get confused, because this word here, new nature, wave at me, the word spirit can be used for that. And flesh. Not flesh, sorry, spirit. Flesh is used for the old nature. And then behind you is the inner body, wave at me, inner body. The word spirit can be used for that as well. So we have to discover through imagery, meditation, what word means what. So here you have an inner body now and an outward body. But the problem is when this spirit came into you, the new nature, it brought life and it made your inner man, wave at me, inner body, and you, it brought life and light to all of you except for Meathead in the back. Meathead did not come to life. Meathead is left over with the dead part of you. But it's still here until it falls off of you. That's your body. Your body agrees more with the dead guy than does with the guy that's alive. But can imagine now this. Okay, the new nature, come and have a seat. Are you still with me? Say amen if you're still with me. Okay, so here you are. Before, you were all in agreement, but now, Joe, step in between the two. Now you have a problem. because you have a new nature. So now the new nature has brought to life the spirit man inside of you. Because now when God speaks to you, he wasn't speaking to the dead man. He wasn't speaking to a man of darkness before. That's why there's wisdom in the world. He now can speak to you, to your spiritual brain. When you hear God, how many hear God? You heard God tell you something. You get a revelation. Where does that happen? Way down in here, my spirit. Well, see, you have spiritual ears. You have a spiritual brain. So when I read the Bible, which is the word, which is the food for my inner body. Wave at me, inner body. When I read the word, which is food for my inner body, it travels, that word travels through my natural eyes, through my natural brain, into my spiritual brain. Do you ever talk to someone and all of a sudden you have a verse pop up? You go, man, I didn't know I knew that verse. How many had that happen? See, where did that verse come from? It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It came from your spiritual brain. Because your spiritual man has been brought to life, it now has the ability to understand the deep things of God. The problem is, the only way God could find children was in the human race. He couldn't just create a new race. So the problem was, because you had to be found in the family of Adam, you're left with this flesh, the old body. Wave at me, old body. It's still dark. And it is contrary, what we read the other day, to the spirit. Now let's look here. Let's do a tug of war. Flesh, body over here. Spirit, body over here. Now the tug of war is the flesh against the spirit. No, leave Joel out of it. Joel, have a seat. No, up there. Sit up there. I want to use you some more. Daniel, you're doing good. Stay dead. For those listening by audio, I have now have Joe, or not Joe, I have Matthias, who is the inner body, the spirit, inner body, not the new nature, but the spirit that came to life because of the new nature, and the natural body. Now, here's the problem. There's still cell for cell connected. But all of a sudden, now you have a spirit man, a spirit body connected to a body of the flesh. But now they're contrary to another. The moment you were saved, the moment before you were saved, they're in total agreement. But now something happened. You got saved and that inward man came to life. And when the body falls off of you and it dies, one day when we die, body is buried and turns to ashes. Go ahead, fall down. That's why your body's dead. It's dead. You will be in your inward body. You, being Joel, will be in your inner body and walk around heaven. Amen? Until the day comes when the trumpet sounds, and we receive a new outward body. And I don't know, maybe Johnny, come up real quick and be my outward body for me. There's a glorified body right here, ladies and gentlemen. So you will be standing in front of, behind Matthias. Yeah. In front, so you will be stand. You will have a inner body and an outward body that are in total agreement. But until that day, thank you, Johnny. Until that day comes when the trumpet sounds, and while you're on this earth, you are strapped with a meathead mortal body that's between the two of you. You're between those two: spiritual body, natural body. Now, when God speaks to you, I need God to show up. Who's God? No, you're the nature. Mike, come up. You're God. Here's a good-looking God right here. God's going to come, and he speaks to you. He speaks to you spiritual to spirit. So, yeah, go talk to the spiritual body. He speaks to you spiritual to spiritual. Now, stay right there, God, talking to him. Joel, come a little closer because you're in on this conversation. Now, look at what it says. Verse 10. But God has revealed these mysteries, them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Your new nature and your spirit man will seek God, because that's God is his Father. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So when you're not born again, you have a spirit of man, a nature of darkness. It's impossible for you to hear God, to know the deep things of God. Why? Because you're carnal. That's all you have. You're all in agreement. You're all dark. Now we have received not the spirit, the nature of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So go ahead and stand up there. You're right in front of Matthias. Here you are. This is now you. You have a new nature that is life. It came from God, is part of God. You have a new body that came, an inner body that came to life because of the new nature. And you are there. So when you pray in tongues, God begins to answer the questions to your spiritual mind. But your fleshy mind is left out. It's still back there. And so when God wants to share the deep things, who does he talk to? The spiritual part of you. Everyone still with me, okay? All right. Go ahead, guys. Everyone grab a seat. In fact, Joel, let me keep you up here, and Matthias, you can stay up here. We'll try to remember these characters for later. Jake, I need you back up here too. So when it says in Scripture, there's a war between your spirit and your flesh. They're contrary to one another. That's your body and your spiritual body. Now your new nature is all part of the inner man. But you have a flesh, a meathead, that's still there. So stand up, you two. And they're at war. They're pulling every idea. One wants to go this way, the wisdom of this world. One wants to go that way, the wisdom from God. This way, that, there's a battle. And guess where you are? You get to decide who you listen to. This is where we have to decide between the soul and the spirit, between, with the Word of God. Because they're so connected. Every thought has a thought. Every opinion, every problem will have an answer from meathead and spiritual body. Every mind, spiritual mind and meat brain will both have an opinion of what is the right thing to do. And here you are, Joe, in the middle. Stand in the middle, Joe. Okay, now let's separate you a little further. The two bodies. Now, there are contraries. So pretend there's a rope pulling you two that you're fighting. Not Joe, a rope. You're holding on to a rope. You're pulling back and forth. That's pretty sad, boys. Back and forth. Every problem you face, every opinion you face. Now, your meathead, your flesh, does not know God as a father. It knows how to serve God just like any religion can. But your spirit man, who's born of God, is alive, has life in it, can understand the wisdom of God. So you have a problem and you're fighting. They're fighting back and forth. They're contrary. The spirit, you're never going to follow your spirit without a war from your flesh. I don't know if you got that or not. You'll never be able to follow your spirit without a war from your flesh. Now, when Nathan's preaching hellfire and brimstone about your conscience, what he's saying, I don't mean to put words in his mouth, is you'll never be able to follow your flesh without your spirit man complaining about it. So when you decide, I'm going to go sin, there's no such thing as saying, well, I'm okay to do this. Your conscience is your voice of your inner man saying, we don't do this anymore. That's not who we are. But see, you still have a flesh that you're wearing. And where you live in between the two is a transformation. The transformation is you deciding to stop listening and living to this flesh and make it bow its knee to the Word of God. And you choosing to listen and live out of your spirit, man. All right, give them a big hand clap. Good job, everybody. You all did good. Remember your parts for next service there. These things we also speak, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. So when the Holy Ghost comes, he doesn't talk to your flesh. He talks to the spirit man. So you have a mind of the spirit that understand and has the capacity, because it's alive now, to understand the things of God. And that's why you feel peace about a situation, but you feel torment on the outside. Everyone have that before? I followed God and I felt peace on the inside, but I had torment. Why? Because the soul is also part of this. Your natural man, the body, has a soul, just like a dog does. I don't know about a cat, but like a dog. I make fun of cats just because I know I pick on some of you. So, a dog has a soul. Joy, peace. An animal, every animal does. So does your natural body. It's chemically based. It's built on chemicals. But your spirit man, what's the first fruit of the spirit? Love. Is that emotion? Do you think you're going to go around heaven and have no emotions? I have no emotions because I left my soul back on earth. You have the capacity to walk, you and I, as children of God, as if we don't have a flesh. That's the mortification. All right, let me get back over here now. I don't know how we got on all that. Are you still okay? Everyone's still okay with me? So now we receive, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God. That's the new nature. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The new nature brought to life your inner man. So now it is able to understand God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, God speaks to your spiritual man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only way you'll ever understand God is through your spirit man. I can take my dog and try to teach it how to be a human. It's impossible. It'll never understand because it's not the same nature. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightfully judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, chapter 3, and I'm going to close here. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people. He's talking to Christians. He said, I couldn't speak to you. In other words, if we go back one chapter, we'll see what he's trying to say is, I cannot speak to you in the wisdom from heaven. I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. I had to speak to you in a way that you could understand because you are carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now are still not able. Carnality. You are able to be born again and live your whole life out of the wisdom and the carnality, carnal meaning like meat, in I think carne asada, is that what it's called? Do you ever have that? Do you ever, if you go to Brazil in Portuguese, you say carne. That means barbecue. Meat. I want barbecue, not vegetable. I want barbecue meat. So he's saying, I had to speak to you as carnal because you are living out of your carnal mind. In fact, let me bring Joe back up there. Jake, come on. And Matthias, come on up. Give them a big hand clap as they come again. If you're listening to my audio, I got fleshly Jake, meathead Jake, on your left or on your right, and I got spiritual, beautiful Matthias on your left, and in the middle is you. And so here is Joe. He's a Christian, born again, has a new nature, has an inner body, has an inner mind, spiritual mind that's alive, can understand the things of God, the deep things of God. But he also has this old, ugly, worn out, dumb, meathead, mortal flesh, body. And he has decided to live in the wisdom of this world. And here he is. He is closer to his flesh. This is how he walks around. Now, here's what he said. Apostle Paul, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. He couldn't speak to him spiritual food, because spiritual food is heavy. It's only understood by the Spirit. But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I had to speak to you so you could understand through your carnal mind. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men, like mere men? You're behaving like the worldly men. For one says, I'm Paul, and I'm going to stop there because that's what we're going to go off. Envy, strife, where does this come from? The carnal part of you. So what happens? Here I am. I find myself. I go to the prayer center. I hear Nathan preach me, tell me I can be holy. I hear Pastor Dave say, you're going to hit strongholds, but if you pray in tongues. So what do? You go pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Read the word, fast, do all the things that we're taught. This is all part of a process called mortification. And you'll begin to walk away from living out of your fleshly wisdom and begin to live out of the wisdom of your spirit. And the people who live in carnal world, whether they're Christians or not, will have a wisdom for you for your problems. Advice for you. But it's not from heaven. But your inner man knows the things of God. Are you still with me? This is the process of mortification. It's more than saying, I'm not doing it anymore. It's putting the death, making it bow its knee to the death that it is, and saying, body, you do not tell me who I am anymore. And I'm going to read these to you one more time. Just give me 5 more minutes. Who give me 5 minutes? You know the old trick, right? 5, 10, 15. No, okay. All right. God, these are what, see, God separates you. Now, who are you? Who are you? You are an inner body. You have a new nature. That is you. You're also wearing a fleshly body. Do you understand that? So when I say you, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your flesh. See, here, I wrote down things God says about you and things he says about your body. Because he says different things about your body than he does about you. So when you feel fear, when you feel abandonment, when you feel lonely, when you feel like I'm on this road and it's all lost, it's all the same. I'll share more of my testimony someday as we continue, but some of the emotions that I've been fighting on a regular basis because of my condition, I now am changing the way I preach because I have been too arrogant in not being there with people when they go through hard times. Oh, you got it. Just use the word. Just stand in faith. You know, but their whole world is closing in on them. And they're just looking for a little bit of light. They're looking for a pastor to hold their hand to say, don't give up, don't quit. Don't listen to the worldly wisdom of your dumb meathead flesh. Don't listen to Jake, he don't know nothing. Listen to Matthias, he's the smart one. You guys can be seated, he did a great job. So here's what God says about you, because that's why you can say, I am not my body. I am not my struggles. They are my struggles. Loneliness is not who I am. That voice of loneliness is coming from my flesh saying, you're all alone. But if you could see in the spirit, you'd find out you got 20,000 angels surrounding your house. You'd find out you got friends all around the world standing and believing and walking with you. Partners who are walking with you. See, if you feel like you're abandoned, that's your flesh saying, he's never coming back. He brought you into this wilderness to leave you and let you starve. But in God's eyes, whether you got $1 million in the bank or you got none, it's still the same to him. He's still there. So when he speaks to you, he calls you child of God. He calls you a branch connected to God. He calls you the apple of his eye. So you can come in with all the strongholds you want. And he'll say, hey, apple. You'll walk in and you'll say, hey, fearless. That's what he calls you, fearless. Free, you're free. That's tattooed on your right shoulder, freedom, free. You're already free. You're an heir with Christ. You're accepted. He calls you a friend. You're at one with him. He calls you a new creature. You're the righteousness of Christ. That's what he calls you. You're blessed. What's my name, God? Blessed. That's your name, blessed. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You don't just walk in blessing, you are blessed. You're seated with him in heavenly places. He says you are chosen. He says you are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are sealed. He calls you sealed. You are his workmanship. You're a member of his body. You're a part of his body. You've been brought near. He says you are light. You're a citizen of heaven. You're raised in him. You've been made complete in him. You're loved by him. You are his treasure, he calls you. His masterpiece. His son or his daughter. That's who he, when he looks at you. Now you walk in and you can look at all your struggles, all your problems, all your failures. Be careful not to look at your failures because God's not looking at them. He has another word for your body than he does for you. He separates your body from you because one day your body's going to fall off you and you will get a new body. And it'll be just as good looking as Johnny's. You're going to get a new body, a glorified body that will be in perfect unity with the new you. But the new you has an enemy right now more than the devil. The devil doesn't have to sit around your bedroom and wait for you to get up. Your body's right there. Your fleshly, mortal body is right there. And you wake up with opinions and ideas and thoughts saying, I know how to fix it. Every thought, because he couldn't separate your spiritual body from your natural body. He couldn't separate the inner man from the outward man once you were saved. Otherwise, you would go right to heaven. So you're stuck with that meat, carnal monkey on your back. But the rule is, I'm free from it. I just have to make it submit to its death. Because one day it's going to be just like the nature. It's going to die. And when it dies, that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. Because never again will you fight with it. And here's what he calls your body, mortal. Mortal. That's a bad name. Corruption. Natural. Dishonored. Dust. Carnal. Vain. Wisdom from this world, powerless, human, that's all from this natural body. But you and I have been born again. And we can make a choice every day, no matter how much it seems like your body's in charge, no matter how much it tells you you're failed, you can make a choice every day to get up and say, I'm a spiritual creature, and I'm going to live more in my spirit. See, you can try to live more in your spirit. What's going to happen? Your flesh will fight you. So how do I fight? I've tried tug of wars, and I'm getting into my other parts of my messages. I can try tug of war with my flesh, but eventually I get tired. Ever say that? Never again am I going to do that. I'm going to quit that. I'm never going to do that again. And you do good for a couple days. You know, it's easy to declare a fast after a buffet. You know, I think I'm good. I can fast about 20 days, you know. Give yourself about 6 hours and your body will be talking differently to you. And so you can say, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to have that thought again. I'm going to control. I've got power over you. And the tug of war starts. Your flesh will start tugging. And if you're like me, eventually you're tugging with your spirit man. You get tired physically. Emotionally you get tired. And you fail. See, mortification is so much more than a tug of war. Mortification is transformation. Walking out of, living out of that flesh and learning, not just learning, but practicing living out of your spirit, man. So much more. We are on a pathway of maturity of the spirit, wisdom from heaven. And the fruit of it isn't just revival and miracles. There's already miracles out there, but it's not fruit. It's gifts. But there is a fruit of revival, miracles, holiness, wisdom from heaven. So you may fight every day and say, I'm a failure. Just get up and start praying in tongues. Shandaraba, sandaraba, sandaraba. And you are on a path of transformation that will take you to the place of victory where you wake up every day in victory. And the knowledge you have as a born-again believer is, even though I struggle, God looks at me as righteousness. Even though I have struggles that I fight with. Amen? So don't give up. Don't let loneliness or fear or abandonment or all those voices that tell you you're on the wrong road. You're on this road because you follow God here. What he told me was, you followed me your whole life to get here. Don't you think following me is what's going to get you out of there? Out of your, through your struggles? You're in a war. You're after something that's going to cost you your life. Not your natural life. It's going to cost you your carnality. And glory to God, where we'll end up will be such a beautiful place. Many lives will be changed. And it will be something that the world hasn't seen for generations. Don't stop. God bless you. You are released.